Thank you very much.
We bring to you the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago. We believe it is a sincere message. I think as time goes on, we learn to appreciate the Father's arrangement in this family that He has selected for us. We did not choose each other. Our Heavenly Father has selected you, me, and the other brother and sister to be members of this one wonderful family. And we will find, if we diligently seek the Lord's will, His Spirit guiding through the different brethren, we will see how wisely He has chosen our brethren for us. For this time, we thought we would use as a background for some of our remarks the book of Hebrews and see how this book was not only written for the brethren back there in the early infant church, but that how its lessons reach even unto us who are down here at the other end of the gospel age in its very closing features. A man usually believes that which has been in existence for a long time and has been useful will probably continue for a long time to come. Why discontinue it? Though we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, we still have taken along with us into this relationship this earthly vessel, and with it all its encumbering weaknesses with which we have to contend with from day to day. And it is a gradual fight and a gradual battle to eventually see evidences in our own lives that the new creature is overcoming and gaining the victory over the tendencies of this fleshly vessel, this individual, that is us, that is carrying the Holy Spirit in itself at this present time. And there are these human tendencies that Christians way back there had to contend with. And basically, they are the same with us today. Either we are prone to hurry things along too fast ahead of the Lord, or else we sometimes like to drag things along and slow things down and get behind the Lord in His ways of dealing with us as His children. It seems that way to those Hebrews of old. You know, they had the blessing of the law covenant for so many centuries. And it seemed wonderful for them. After all, did not the Lord choose them above all nations? Were they not His favorite chosen people? They reveled in its paraphernalia, its laws, its sacrifices, its ceremonies, the priesthood. It was a beautiful thing, and God ordained it. Why should it now be set aside and something else introduced in its place, which certainly had less of the outward splendor? All of this seemingly would be substituted by something very simple. And oh, how the humanity loves that which carries with it the outward show and the splendor, the ceremonies and the customs and etc. So it was difficult in the early church for especially leaders like the Apostle Paul to get over to the minds of those Hebrew Christians the great fact that this law covenant was now coming to an end, and that something else would supplant it. A new dispensation was now being ushered in, a dispensation of grace, ushered in beginning with Christ at Pentecost, and that with it a totally new arrangement was to take the place of that which was for so many centuries. And Paul begins a program of contrast. You know, it's a wonderful way how we learn to appreciate the value of anything. It's by contrast. We don't know, or we wouldn't appreciate what a warm day was, like today, unless we had experienced some bitterly cold days with ice and snow and sleet and every handicap for us to get around with. We wouldn't appreciate a beautiful day like today. That's just a simple illustration. And that holds true along any avenue or any phase of our life. We learn the value of anything by contrast and comparison. So Paul invites the brethren there to reason along with him. He says that here you had Moses, who was faithful over his house of servants, the head of this typical priesthood, which has served you so many centuries. And yet he says that all of this was just used in a figurative, typical way. That Moses and the house of Israel, these servants, were just typical of far greater things that God had in mind when the reality would come. That Christ, who would be over this house of sons, a royal priesthood, would usher in far grander and greater realities than the typical Aaronic priesthood ever could accomplish. He brings to their attention and reminds them of the fact that Moses led Israel into a Canaan of rest. After their release from Egyptian bondage and traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, they at last were privileged to enter into this land of Canaan. And here they would have rest. They would enter into cities that they did not build. They would be privileged to draw water from wells they did not dig. They would eat the fruit of the vineyards that they did not plant, and olives from olive yards that they did not have to tend their husband. It would just be a tailor-made arrangement for them to enter in, and they there would have a measure of rest. And it was true. Such was their experience back there. Oh, but Paul says, but Christ will give you the privilege of entering into a far greater rest than that which was pictured back there in Israel's experience in Canaan. He will give you this rest by faith in your heart, where you will have the real peace and rest with God through justification by faith, the forgiveness of your sins. And if you will be faithful in this better rest, it's better even now. Oh, he says, then you'll enter into that far, grand, and greater, and permanent rest beyond the veil, in glory, honor, and all the fruition of all those wonderful hopes and promises which God had set before you, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He brings out the fact that you had the Aaronic priesthood. And you look to this priesthood for the forgiveness of your sins. And they offered these sacrifices faithfully. Year by year, you were typically cleansed from your sins. And you received a measure of blessing from this. But he says, you know, there's something about this Jesus, the one who is the real high priest of the greater priesthood. It is true he did not come from the tribe of Levi. as was necessary under the law arrangement. It is very evident, Paul said, that he comes from Judah. Something new was being instituted. A change was going to be made. But Paul then introduced something which evidently Israel had overlooked. That even back there in Abraham's day, and prophetically spoken of by other mouthpieces of the Lord, already there was prophesied another priesthood which was to be far grander than the Aaronic. And that was the Melchizedek priesthood. And Paul then points back to them, to Abraham's day, and says, you remember when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the king? He was met by Melchizedek, this king and priest of Salem. That it was Abraham in whose loins there was Levi yet unborn, and it was Abraham who paid tithe to Melchizedek upon the return from his victory. He says, this Levitical tribe of which you have boasted and which is now receiving tithe from Israel, way back there was shown to be inferior to this Melchizedek priesthood because they themselves were paying tithes to Melchizedek while yet in the loins of Abraham. Paul continued. The Aaronic priesthood was established by one of the features of the law arrangement. But the Melchizedek priesthood was established by an oath from God himself. And we quote from Psalm 110, the fourth verse, where there the Heavenly Father uses David as his mouthpiece. By myself have I sworn that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And this, Paul shows, was prophetically spoken of Jesus. Long before he came into this world, by prophecy, he already was established as the head of this grander and greater Melchizedek priesthood. And therefore, again, Paul demonstrates the superiority of that which is to take the place of that which was and is now slowly fading away, like an old garment is being folded to be laid aside. After having been used for a while for a purpose, it is now passing off the scene. The Apostle Paul is not arguing or is not trying to establish the fact that the new covenant had already been established with its priesthood in office. No, he merely pointed out to those Hebrew Christians that such a new covenant was assured by God through the many promises in the Old Testament, and that these many promises given to them while they were still under the law arrangement implied to them that they were faithful in studying the Lord's instructions in His Word. That it implied the eventual removal of the law covenant to which they clung so tenaciously. You know, there was a conference necessary in the early days of that infant church to establish this very fact. Here, God's favor once bestowed upon the typical nation of Israel only was now beginning to go to the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius. And here some mistakenly jump to the conclusion that this is it. The Lord is showing us now that through Israel, God's favor is now being bestowed upon Gentiles, that they must join in with us in order to enjoy the blessings of the law covenant. And so they began to set in motion some decrees, some practices, that the Gentiles, as they came into Christ, must needs come into Christ through the law arrangement and had to be circumcised. And thus there was some confusion in the early church, and a conference was necessary to clarify this condition. And it was clarified at that conference in Jerusalem through James and Peter. Their declarations is there given to us in Acts 15. The understanding was thus given to those bewildered Hebrew Christians at that time, that no, the time had not yet come for you as a nation to begin proselyting all the Gentiles, and that they had to come through you, through your law covenant arrangement, in order to get the blessings of God. Oh no. He says that is still in the future. But right now, a new program has been instituted. God is now calling from amongst the Gentiles a people for his name. And when this special calling is completed, oh, then the program will revert back to that which you hoped would be a reality right now in these early years of the Christian dispensation. Then the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, then it will be built up, that all the residue of men may seek after the Lord, even all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Then they will come in with you into the blessings of the Lord. But up until that time, the tabernacle of David must remain in its fallen condition, because the program in the interim is to call out a people for his name. A special feature of the plan of God, this gospel age dispensation, the call and selection of a far grander priesthood than that was pictured in Aaron and his sons. The offering of sacrifices which were far greater and more meaningful than the sacrifices which Aaron and his sons offered day by day and year by year continually. Then Paul continues his program of contrast. He says in Hebrews 7:19 that the law made nothing perfect. And in reasoning upon this subject, any Hebrew would have come to the same conclusion. What did the law covenant perfect? Nothing. Did it make the priest perfect who offered up the sacrifices? No. Because he had to continually offer up these animals first for his own house, for his own self, and then for the people. That was an atonement day arrangement, which he had to live up to faithfully. So therefore he needed cleansing, and the people needed cleansing. It made nothing perfect. But it served for a wonderful purpose. Oh yes, in another place, in fact in many other places in his writings, Paul shows the purpose for which the law was given, and that it was divinely given, and there was a purpose for it. But from this standpoint alone, Paul says it made nothing perfect. But this arrangement that will take its place will make perfect. In fact, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse, Paul says that by one sacrifice, leading up to this text, Jesus Christ had perfected forever them who are sanctified. And he shows that that one sacrifice is in two parts. First, Jesus is the head of this new priesthood, offered at Jordan, and the church as the body of this priesthood offered at Pentecost. By the one sacrifice in two parts, Jesus perfects forever them that are sanctified. The sanctifying blessing comes to his body members first during the gospel age. And when the last member has completed his sacrifice faithfully, even unto death, then that merit of that sacrifice that Jesus offered on Calvary will be released and be bestowed on behalf of all the people for whom he died. And thus it will perfect them forever if they take advantage of the blessing that will be offered to them in the kingdom. Paul shows that the law covenant, by its decrees and commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, thou shalt and thou shalt not, that even with all these instructions, it did not take away the sin from the hearts of the people. Rather, as an adversary, the law pointed them to the fact that they were sinners. In fact, Paul says in another place, if it were not for the law, I did not know sin. It convinced them. It convicted them. It indicted them that they were sinners, and the law was their adversary. Paul shows that this interim arrangement during this gospel age will bring forth that agency of God. The complete church, this new priesthood, when under the administration of the kingdom of Christ, when the new covenant will be established, that then the sins of the people will be removed from their hearts. And again he quotes from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, to prove his point, that God will write his law in their hearts and in their inward parts, and that then they will all have the law of God written in their very beings, perfect. Paul says that the priests in the Aaronic arrangement needed to succeed each other because of infirmity. A priest got old and he died, so his son took his place. The son donned the glory robes and the inauguration ceremony was repeated. And then when he got old enough and he died, his son took his place. And that's the way it was in the Aaronic priesthood. But Paul says that Christ, the head of this greater priesthood, will and needs not to be succeeded. His priesthood is an unchanging priesthood, Paul says. And it will continue forever. Brings us out in Hebrews 8, 23 and 24. Again, Paul pointing to the Melchizedek type, how Melchizedek was on his throne, without father and mother, without beginning or ending of days. Melchizedek had no predecessor in his priesthood line, and he had no successor after he left the scene. What a beautiful picture and type of Christ. Christ, in this new arrangement, had no predecessor. He was the head, the first one, the forerunner, the chief, the high priest. And he'll have no successor. His will be a continuing priesthood. Then Paul brings to their attention concerning the animal that the priest had to offer year by year in order to cleanse away their sin. And then drawing upon the 16th chapter of Leviticus, Paul showed how that which was pictured there in the type, in the bullock and in the goat, now, in the reality, in the fulfillment of that which was typified back there, there's something far grander and greater is now taking place among you. Hebrew Christians, he says, stir yourselves up. In other words, you who revel in the fact that as a member of the house of Israel, that bullock and that goat was offered as a cleansing from sin year by year. And you rejoice after the Day of Atonement sacrifices were complete, when the high priest donned on the glory robes and came out and blessed the people, how the people rejoiced, and how you must have rejoiced in your previous experiences under the law arrangement. Now he says, consider this far grander and greater reality. That bullock back there, that was Christ. That pictured Christ and his sacrifice for sin. And that Lord goes back there. Why, do you know who that pictured? That's you. And me. And the next one who is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. There's the reality. There's the far greater and grander thing. And as that bullock and that goat went outside the camp, whose blood was brought into the Most Holy and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, there you have Jesus first going without the camp, bearing the reproach, and we are invited to follow him outside the camp, also sharing in the same reproaches that he shared, suffering together with him, so that if faithful, and the consummation of the church's experience becomes a reality in the not-too-distant future, then Christ will appear a second time without a sin offering on behalf of those who wait for him. And those who wait for him are who? The same Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter the 19th verse tells us, all of the groaning creation, they groan and travail in pain together until now. Not only in Paul's day, but even until now. They're waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. Oh, how by far the more greater, beautiful reality. Just picture that back there as typical of showing forth something far greater. And now, by faith, grasp this great truth that you have been pictured in that goat that was sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. Wasn't that a wonderful, glorious reality? Was that a substitutionary arrangement that they could readily grasp? Well, you and I would say yes. Why not? We would rather grasp the fact that the greater sacrifices are being offered now, which are pictured back there in that goat year by year on the Atonement Day. We would gladly accept. But you know, some of those Hebrews back there had a difficult time. It seemed like they were, well, at least partly ready to accept the reality, but oh, let's hold on to the type as well. Let's accept both. They're both good. No, Paul says, this is passing away. You've got to let hold of that. And so you could, as a result, take a better hold of the reality with both hands and embrace it by faith that you're pictured in that goat that was offered on the Day of Atonement. Paul brings to their attention the fact that because the priesthood was changing, it also necessitated the change of the law. You mean to say, Paul, that just because the priesthood was changing, that God was going to change his law? But doesn't the law of God never change? Well, it is true, in a certain sense, that the law of God never changes. But there are various features of the law of God which are stressed more at one time than in another. when the Aaronic priesthood, the typical, was in effect the religious service to which Israel looked forward to year by year, they were under the law of commandments, were they not? It was a law of justice. And it was a law which, though it could have given life, it condemned them to death. That was the law under which Israel was for so many centuries in connection with their typical Aaronic priesthood. But now, Paul says, the turning point has come. And now, as a result of the redemption prize offered by Jesus, the prize to release from sin, and the inauguration of this new arrangement in which this new priesthood was being selected and chosen and developed, all a new law will come into effect. And you, the church, will have the benefit of this change even now. And it will be bestowed upon the world of mankind in the future, to which all will benefit eventually. And this law under which the Melchizedek priesthood is developed is a law of love which far supersedes the law of justice. A law of love, like Jesus showed us, far above the law of justice, which was illustrated by the law of commandments given to Israel through Moses. It is also a law of life, this law under which we are now being blessed, assures us of life. There is now no condemnation, Paul says, to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The Spirit's law does not condemn us. It points us to the hope of life. Whereas Israel, after the flesh, despite any effort on their part, they could not break the bands with which they were bound. They were condemned by the law of commandment to death. Oh, the difference, the change in the arrangement of God's law, how it operated on their behalf back there and how it operates on our behalf now. Why? Because a foundation was laid in between the two operations of these different phases of the law of God. That basic foundation was the life, the ransomed life, the sacrifice of Jesus, upon which we can build acceptably to the Lord. Yes, a priesthood was changing, and a law also needed to be changed. In the interim, Paul must stress the blessings which are theirs in his day. Yes, he says, turn your back on that which was, and be not saddened by the fact that it is going and passing away, but rather concentrate all your mind's attention and energy on that which is just ahead of you. Oh, it is good to look to the future, and Paul lifts up their vision from time to time in this book, revealing to them the fact of the blessings of that new covenant which will yet come, not only to Israel after the flesh, but to the whole world of mankind. He says, yes, God will make the new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then all those blessings of life and peace and blessing and abundance which will come to you which will come to the Israelites after the flesh, rather, and to the world of mankind. Oh, that's so grand and so great. Lift up your vision from time to time and enjoy its sweetness. It's elevating. It's stimulating to project your mind into the future and see the plan of God by faith in its completion, in its operation on behalf of men. But right now, Paul says, right now is the church's special place, the gospel age. You, as the antitypical Melchizedek priesthood, royalty upon your throne, are being trained now as able ministers of that new covenant which is yet to come. It is now the privilege of the church to benefit by the blood of the new covenant, to drink of that cup, figuratively speaking, that our Lord offered to the disciples on the night that he was betrayed. Because it is necessary that his footstep followers and his disciples drink of that blood, and drink fully and completely, before the removal of all the sins of all the people can be effected. It is now in this drinking of this cup, it is now in the participation in the greater sin offering for the world. Oh, back there, the bullock and the goat were just typical. They were sin offerings for Israel. But the reality, far grander and greater, is this, that Jesus and the church, and you are of the church, have the privilege of having a part in the greater sin offering, the reality for the sins of all the people. And as fully trained ministers of the new covenant, if we are properly exercised by our experiences now, in faithfully following in Jesus' footsteps, remembering continually why we are privileged to suffer together with him. And that is something which must be constantly borne in mind. We are called upon to suffer as a sin offering. But you know, suffering in itself is not pleasant, is it? Oh no, suffering is kind of difficult for the individual to endure along any line that we are asked to suffer. It is difficult. And unless the Lord had given us a clear-cut picture as to the purpose of the suffering to which you are called upon to endure, it would not be possible for us to endure them faithfully. But the Lord gives us the reason. The husbandman who labors must first be a partaker of the fruits. And our Father asks us to enter into this field, to use another picture, over which he is the great and grand husbandman. And he invites us to be co-workers together with him, to use still another picture. He informs us as to the purpose and the reason why he is inviting us to sacrifice, to suffer together with Jesus. And then intelligently, we can enter into this work of sacrificing because we know the purpose of it. We know what God is working out through the suffering of the church, which is being added to the suffering of Jesus, so that the complete sin offering will be finished. And then the glorious result and what that will be. Oh, isn't that the stimulus? Isn't that the vital thing that we need to be constantly reminded of as we walk in Jesus' footsteps, suffering for his name? And have we not already partaken of the fruits? The husbandman that laboreth must first be a partaker of the fruits. haven't we now already partaken of the blessings of fellowship with God? Haven't we not tasted of His heavenly gifts? Have we not been enlightened by His Holy Spirit? Have we not experienced some of the blessings of the regeneration that shall come to the world of mankind in the kingdom? Haven't we experienced in a measure all of these blessings? Yes, we have experienced it. This is some of the fruit that we're now privileged to taste of, so that we can be inspired and encouraged to continue in this way of sacrifice, so that the priesthood will eventually be completed, fully trained, fully enabled to work on behalf of the whole world of mankind, beginning with Israel, when the new covenant will be established. Paul again makes contrast, comparison. Is Israel back there, was sprinkled with the blood of bulls and goats when the law ceremony was established? You know, there are many bulls and goats had to be slain, and many young men were needed with all kinds of vessels to hold his blood. There would be blood needed to sprinkle so many hundreds of thousands of people. Paul says that the antitypical priesthood will have the privilege of sprinkling all of the people under the new covenant arrangement, bestowing upon the whole world of mankind the benefits of the blood of Christ. But before that time comes, even now, we have the privilege of experiencing ourselves the sprinkling of our heart and of our minds, of our consciences, with the antitypical blood of Christ, the benefits of His sacrifice and justification and sanctification privileges on our behalf. We are now privileged to taste of those benefits. And He says, if we're faithful in glorifying the Lord as we participate in this sprinkling now upon our own hearts and consciences, then we will be benefited, we will be privileged to sprinkle the blood of Christ upon all people the world over. And those who have died since Adam's day will have the privilege of coming up and being sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And then Paul, in bringing to our attention the fact that the law of God would be written upon fleshly tables of the world of mankind, that God would remove those stony hearts and give them a fleshly heart, and then that writing would take place upon it. And who will do the writing upon those fleshly tables of the heart of the whole world of mankind? Who will do that writing? Oh, Paul says, if you are faithful in having the Spirit operate in your fleshly table of your heart, in having the law of God written in your heart and mind, then if you're faithful in having this writing done in you, then you will be privileged as the proper and ready instrument to write this law of God in the fleshly tables of the hearts and minds of the whole world of mankind. That's the program. First, how are you affected as an individual by working together with God? How does it affect you? Are you an overcoming priest? Are you rejoicing in your privileges, in your sufferings? Or are you beginning to wander and murmur, and are you prone to forget what God is working in you, like some of those Hebrews did in Paul's day? So we endeavor to stir up their minds by way of remembrance. Call to your attention the former days when you had accepted these truths with joy and rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because when some of the ensuing difficulties, that trials came to them, oh, they were so prone to forget, and they're beginning to let go their hold upon the promises of God. And so Paul exhorts them time and time again to hold fast with confidence, not to let go. Because these things are so prone to slip away from you. And so Paul continually exhorts, encourages, stimulates their thinking by way of contrast. That which once was and which was so beautiful to behold and which you reveled in so greatly, oh, this is going to be surpassed. Oh, so greatly surpassed by that which is yet to come. And then after enumerating and outlining that which is yet to come, he then brings home to them their part in this present life, their sacrifice. Though it is a small part, yet it is an important part. It is necessary because all of these sacrifices together must be completed. And when the last member of that antitypical Lord's goat finishes his life here upon earth, then the blessing will be released from the church and bestowed upon the whole world of mankind in the near future. Oh, friends, isn't this a wonderful way to teach? Wasn't Paul the master teacher and logician? We all agree, yes, he was. What a teacher, by contrast. Showing them the good, showing them the better, but showing them in between the best that the church had, that the Lord saved for the church, was the best. That was good. He points backwards. The new covenant is better. But friends, that which is in between is the very best that the Lord had to offer. And he's still offering to us, members of the body of Christ.
Thank you, Brother Julius, for that inspiring study of the book of Hebrews. Noticed at the beginning I didn't introduce Brother Julius as from Chicago because many of us rather feel that he's still from the East. We'll have a hymn and prayer in closing, and then there will be a 15-minute intermission, and we'll come together again at 3:30 for a doctrinal discussion. Now let us close with the use of hymn number 190, 190. We'll sing all three verses, arise on the last verse, and be dismissed from this service with prayer by Brother Julius. 190.
Gratitude of heart, we bow before thee, recalling thy many blessings and thy tender mercies on our behalf, all unmerited, but yet made possible by thy great love and through the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. Father, we want to walk more worthy before thee and be more appreciative of all the great things that thou hast done for us and for the many great and precious promises yet unfulfilled, but which are yea and amen in Christ. And Father, help us to cling to these promises and make them our own more and more each day, and so live a life that would be acceptable to Thee as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our forerunner, willing and happy to suffer together with Him in order to fulfill Thy will in us. So, Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessing thus far this day and for all the evidences of Thy presence in our midst. And, Father, continue with us for the balance of the day and be with all Thy people in every place, those who look to Thee and will call upon Thee in spirit and in truth. Forgive us for our sins, because we ask it all and thank Thee in Jesus' name and merit. Amen.